Psalm 19. We'll note that this is dedicated, again, as many of the psalms are, to the chief musician, and it is a psalm of David. He was the human penman, but behind that, of course, is the work of the Spirit, because this is the word of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In him he has set a tabernacle, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Well, many of us are very familiar with Psalm 19, and after all, every 3.5 years we meditate upon it, but we sing about it in other ways and in other times, other situations. We think of the two great divisions here between God's general revelation that we look at in verses 1 through 6, and his special revelation in his word in verses 7 through 11. But there are a couple of other portions as well, a third and a fourth. In verses 12 and 13 is a confession of sin and a plea from cleansing. And then in verse 14 is a prayer to God that he would indeed uphold his servant. So let's look at these in turn. We know that all of the creation speaks of its creator. We not only have this testimony, of course, here in the first six verses of Psalm 19, but we have this testified to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. The sad fact, though, is that it does not speak to man's heart in a way it once did. No, not since the fall. Because of the fall, man's heart is spiritually dead, and he cannot properly discern things. Yes, he yet has a remainder of the image of God, but it is marred. It is like children looking in a mirror that's cracked and stained and all messed up. And maybe somehow it's been through a fire and the glass itself melted and it's warped and it's weird. And you look in it and you think, wow, that looks really strange. Well, as we look at the creation, man is not able to see God properly within it. He can see some things, but he can't well see God and creation around. The second thing is this: the creation itself is also fallen. When man fell, creation fell with him. He was made, in a way, the general manager and the head of all creation. And when he fell, creation fell with him. Paul deals with that to some degree in Romans chapter 8 as well. And so between man's spiritual deadness and the creation being out of kilter and out of sorts, man, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 1, can see something of God's wisdom, of his power, of his glory, but also knowing his own sin, he hates and he is terrified by this God, and so seeks to run and to hide, even as our first parents did when they were caught in their sin in the garden. And so God in kindness has given us a special revelation. And we see that dealt with in verses 7 through 11. That special revelation was first given in the garden too. When God came to Adam and Eve after their sin, he sought them out. They did not seek him. Even to this day, there is no truly seeking sinner. No, the only thing that the sinner seeks is evasion. God seeks the sinner. The good shepherd searches for the sheep. And so God gave them a word of rebuke, but then a word of promise. In his judging the serpent, and then speaking of the discipline upon the woman and the man, in speaking to the serpent, he gave that first word of promise. He gave a word of promise of the Savior who would come. Adam and Eve believed. God gave them a sacrament of sacrifice there. And he continued then, not just in Adam and Eve's day, but throughout the time of Scripture, through David's time and on past, to speak of a Savior who would come. We see there in verse 7, the law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. And we might think, well, how could that be? The law just condemns. Well, for the heart that is born anew, for the heart that is made alive, as we see in Ezekiel 11 or in Ezekiel 36, for the heart that is circumcised by God, the law of the Lord converts the soul. How? In its ceremonial aspect, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. It points to his being the Savior. It points to his bringing forgiveness of sin by the shedding of his blood. How about the moral law? It shows the need for the Savior in pointing out our sin. How about the judicial law? Well, that is just everyday application of the moral law. And so all the law, when received by faith, points to Jesus. And as we look to the one to whom the law points, as we behold the Lamb of God who was promised, well, in David's day, as we now behold the Lamb of God who has come, whose work is finished, whose task is completed, why then our souls are converted. And so this special revelation, this word written, points to the most special revelation of all. The Word became flesh, who has dwelt among us, and we've beheld his glory by the grace of God, full of grace and truth. When someone comes to know the Savior, he finally really sees his sin. It's no longer something to be reveled in, but to be fought tooth and nail. And so David here is saying, my sin, beginning in verse 12 there, is far beyond my ability to understand it. I can't count up all my sin. I can't confess all my sin. I can't know it. I can't understand it. And so there are things I do I don't even realize or neglect to do. Fleeting, wicked thoughts through my head. All these things are secret faults. God, forgive me, for they, though they be secret to others, and maybe even to myself, you see them, God. And secret sins are sins yet. Cleanse me from them in this one who will come someday. Or as we would say, this one whose work is accomplished. And keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. You know, Christians can do this for a time. Christians do this for a time. They let a sin get embedded in their lives for a little while, but they can't remain that way. God will not let them remain that way. David might endure with his adultery and his murder and his lies for a year. But for David, and for us, if need be, God will send a prophet. God will bring a rebuke. He loves every believer. That's you, brother, it's you, sister, too much to let you wander off into sin. And he will do whatever it takes in his fatherly love to get you away from these presumptuous sins. It is then that he should be blameless, David says, and be innocent of great transgression as he relies upon the Savior. So, with that assurance, he can then utter this prayer, which pastor of the church I grew up in down in Cincinnati had him from when I was in junior high all the way through high school. He would always pray this before getting into the meat of his sermon. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Jehovah, or O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's not just what we do, but it's what we say, and we'll get into this more in the sermon proper, and what we think that need to be right, because our heart needs to be right. May that be. And it certainly is the case as we abide in Jehovah, our covenant God, Jehovah, our gracious God, Jehovah, our saving God, Jehovah in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our rock, and by his life, death, and resurrection, our Redeemer.